We live our Christian lives because we love the Lord. None of us fully understands all that God gives to us or wants us to perceive. There's some disturbing thoughts in this chapter. There's some humorous thoughts in this chapter. There are many contrasts as well. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw that it was pleasing, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, as we live our lives, we wonder what God wants us to do with our time and whatever talents He's given to us and how we should proceed in life. What is shocking to me in this passage is verse 2. James was a very wonderful person. James and John were called the sons of thunder. I gathered from that they were outspoken. They wanted to see things done. You don't necessarily get that from the Gospel of John. But these were important disciples of the Lord Jesus. James, the brother of John. My brother Al came to know the Lord Jesus when he was 19. I came to know the Lord Jesus when I was 12. He's 1 year older than I am. Whenever I'm in the States, I am Alan's brother. I want him to come up to Canada so he can become my brother, because I have an importance as well. But it's always that way. I knew personally Ed McCulley. I knew personally Jim Elliott. Now, those are two of the five missionaries that were martyred in Quito, Ecuador, many years ago in the early 50s. We had a prayer meeting in Ed McCulley's home. Our brother Al was there, I was there, another believer, Ed McCulley, and Jim Elliott. Ed was going to become a lawyer. He went to Marquette University in Milwaukee. Jim was a very wonderful man of God. As a teenager, I just enjoyed being with that man because he sort of had an understanding of the Lord that was just beautiful. He's a wonderful person. He greatly influenced Ed McCulley in Ed McCulley's decision to leave the law practice and become a missionary to Ecuador. I bring this up because these two wonderful men of God, Ed McCulley and Jim Elliott, were martyred for Christ. I'm still alive. We were all in that living room, but the Lord preserved me. He's continuing to preserve me. James, the brother of John. John lived in his 90s. This child of God was killed. That's all it says. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. As you recall, Peter, James, and John were especially selected by the Lord Jesus on at least four occasions to be very close to what he was attempting to do with the crowds. He selected these three disciples. Let me tell you something. When you serve the Lord, when you go out into the highways and byways, and when you pray, and when you read, and when you meditate, and when you are being an effective witness, an effective Christian, that does not guarantee life. The Lord is in charge of our lives. And it almost gets to the point where James and John got a little big-headed. I mean, they were special. You know, I don't know how you feel with your walk with the Lord, but do you feel special? Do you feel that God's hand's upon you? Well, at one point in their walk with the Lord, in Mark 10, we won't go, but I want to. They make a request. Lord, we have a request we want you to do for us. Well, what is it that you want me to do? Well, we want you to put me, John, on one side, on your right hand, and James on the left hand in your kingdom. What? Now, here you are. You're at this chapel today. You have a history. You have a life. Let's not get too comfortable in our skin. Let's not get too comfortable. We had a wonderful word at the end of the breaking of bread about the holiness of God. Wonderful word. I enjoyed it. We are his servants. We are his children. I know in the early days of Christ's ministry and in the minds of many young Jews, there was always, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Wouldn't it be wonderful to rule with the Messiah at his right and left hand? A lot of that was being discussed. So it's not new to make that kind of a request. The other disciples were very upset with James and John for making such a request of, I want special treatment. Well, how far are we as mature Christians in our faith and walk with God? We must be careful what request we make of the Lord who loves us. Maybe you've seen some good things happen in your life. You know, we're a funny people as individuals. We can get very cocky, very self-centered. Very, I'm better than you. I know more than you. We're dealing with a Italian brother in Christ, and when we were in Quebec, some of our work was in English. And he wanted his friend to come and see me. And he was trying to convince his friend to come and see me. And as he was coming, he kind of complained to his friend and said, why do you want me to see Bob Thrall? I know more about the scriptures than he does. That can happen to us. Somehow we feel that we are the only ones who are in fellowship with the Lord God. Somehow we feel special. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't feel special because he's given you an identity. You become his child. You become his special relationship person. But we cannot and should not think that because we're faithful, that's what we're supposed to be. Because we're doing what we're supposed to do, we have a better relationship with God than anybody else. We have a relationship, and we need each other desperately. Well, here's a man. Outstanding. He and his brother and Peter had four occasions. Jesus was going to heal Jairus' daughter. And he called Peter, James, and John to come with him in this wonderful relationship, in this wonderful act of healing in Mark 5, 27 to 42. Well, what, wouldn't you feel privileged? Sometimes you're called into a situation to try to help out, and you succeed. Well, you rejoice in that. But you would think, now I think of those two young men, brilliant young guys. Jim's wife wrote through Gates of Splendor, talking about the work that they were in and talking about Jim. And this man had a very poetic disposition, and he would recite poetry. He was artistic. He knew this. He loved the Lord. I think James loved the Lord. And he sees his master in action. He sees the healing Christ. That must have meant a great deal to him. We get Acts 12. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. When I read that, I was devastated. I thought, this wonderful life of communion that he had with Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, a special person, a special three, wonderful. The last words you find in Scripture, he was killed, he was murdered. And I think about that, and we need to think about this. Where are our values? What is important to us? What is important to us as we walk with the Lord and as we witness to people, as we live our lives as a husband or a grandfather or a friend? What are we thinking about? What are we doing with our lives? Well, if I do this, maybe the Lord will do something more for me. Wait a minute. You get in this passage, it's almost a passing comment. Luke is writing, and he's writing this passage. This passage is going to be all about Peter. But he starts the passage out and just mentions James' name. Luke, the historian, enough said. Now God values and sees this a lot differently than we do. You know, when those five men died in Ecuador, I read a report. 3,000 young people went out on the mission field because of that martyrdom. 3,000. When we live each day, we put it into the Lord's hands and we say, "Your will be done." We have to be very careful that we do things for His glory and not to get glory. It's not easy to do. Can you imagine being there with Peter, James, and John, while Jesus raises this daughter. And then the Lord goes on a mountain in Mark 9, 2 to 9. And he's transfigured. And who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. Now Peter, he didn't know what to say. When he saw what was transpiring before his eyes, he says, let's make three moves and let's put everybody on the same level here. And God speak from heaven, this is my beloved son. I want you to think about him only. So they had this wonderful experience with the heavenly Christ. They just had this experience not too long ago with the healing Christ. Now when you walk with the Lord, things will happen in your life, and maybe you haven't shared it with anybody. Someday maybe we'll have a sharing meeting where we share our experiences that we have with the Lord. Maybe you've had a healing experience. We among the brethren, we believe God heals. We're not so happy about healers. But God comes down in a wonderful way. And maybe some of you have had that experience. None of us know about it. It would be an encouragement, wouldn't it, if you could share that with someone? But here's a man who's having wonderful experiences with God. And what happens to him? A vain king who wanted to please those who hated the Christians kills this wonderful man of God with a sword. James, not a violent man. You know, he used a sword to die by the sword. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was preaching the good news of God's salvation. He was having a wonderful experience, but it was short-lived. Might be of John the Baptist. What a... Jesus made some wonderful statements about John the Baptist being one of the greatest prophets. His head chopped off. I mean, when we do wrong and we disdain the holiness of God, we can see why there would be retribution and judgment. But these are wonderful people. And Jesus goes to a garden. In Matthew 26. And who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. They're going to see the humbled Christ. Now in our breaking of bread, we try as best we can to visualize the humbled Christ. But it was wearisome for these men. The journey must have been hard because they fell asleep. And they fell asleep three times. They couldn't keep their eyes open. Could you stay awake with me for an hour? But he had this wonderful experience with the Christ who fell on his face before his Father. He said, let it pass from me if it's possible, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And that's what most is it most important for all of us? Not my will. Not what I want. Stand on the right hand or the left hand. You're in charge. You do what's best. You are God. You are holy. I bow to you. Because I love you. I want to serve you. If you give me life, long life, praise your name. If you take my life, praise your name. I was in the U.S. Army. I didn't know that Jim Elliot, Ed McCulley, had been martyred. In January 1955, I was in France. And in France, I went to the place where the soldiers meet, shoot pool, read books, have snacks. As I walked in, there was a Life magazine turned on the table with the backside of a body floating in the water. If you remember back then, that was the cover page. Missionaries martyred in Ecuador. What? No one wrote me. No one told me. I hadn't the slightest idea that the man I grew up with was dead. I grabbed the magazine and opened it up, and there were pictures of the five men. And I had no one to talk to. I was a loner in the army. I tried to make Christ known, but people didn't like me because I talked about the Lord. Because I gave them the gospel. And I went, and I didn't know what to do, and I took the magazine, and I put it down, and I began to weep in that soldier's place. I had no one to share my feelings, my agony, that these wonderful men of God were martyred. And my home assembly, for some reason, didn't write me and say, Ed died. I was torn up inside. But I praised the Lord for faithful servants of God. They died at the point of a spear. One of the stories that comes out about Ed McCulley, why are you doing this to us? After some of these natives came to know Christ as their Savior, they said, these men were saying to us, and they had rifles, and they were saying to us, why are you sticking us with the spears? Why are you killing us? Why are you doing this? Pleading with them, and then they killed him. This is a wonderful life we live. A life of dedication, a life of purpose, a life of design, and a life that's glorifying to the Lord God. And then after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in John 21, Peter said to the others, I'm going fishing. And John and James were there. We'll go with you. So you have Peter, James, and John and four other disciples. Seven. I'm going fishing. And the Lord Jesus stands at the shore and, did you catch anything? Have you caught anything? Now, their answer is so simple. And, you know, the Lord wants us always to be honest with Him. Oh, you, I'm always... No, really, honestly. Came to my attention, it comes to my attention, the Lord saying to me, Bob, are you spending enough time in prayer? I get that question comes to my mind. Are you spending enough time in intercession for the elders and for those in need, for those who send prayer requests in? And sometimes, like the disciples, did you catch anything? You know what they said? No. No. Didn't catch anything. Are you giving enough? Are you talking enough? Are you transparent? Are you engaging the world in the conversation about the gospel? And you know, sometimes we have to be honest. I'm not. And sometimes in admitting we're not doing what we should, ideas come to us. Opportunities present themselves. And we get moving for God once again. You know, as a young believer, you have there's sort of an excitement in your life. There's a wonder and awe, and you go to conferences. A lot of times I did things just to find a girl. Go to these conferences, oh, maybe I could pick up a Christian girl. There's a lot of that. I mean, come on, there's nothing wrong with that. But I was going for the wrong reasons. I remember I went to a conference and I made this statement to the Lord, if someone's in need, I'm willing to step in and help that someone. Be careful what you ask to speak to the Lord about. So I went to this conference. And this is before I met my wife, so I'm just... And there was this nice-looking blonde girl I had noticed. But as I went into the cafeteria to eat, there was a blind student trying to cut his steak. And I said, oh, no. Wait a minute. You don't... I got out of line, I went over to the table, and I said, hi, my name's Bob Thrall. Oh, Coombs his name was. I said, may I cut your steak? Oh, he said, would you please? Please cut my steak. Thank you, that's very wonderful. And I said, I think I'll sit down here. Let's talk. I committed myself to that fellow. I learned a lot about blindness. And guess what happened? I said, all right, in my mind, I am committed to you. I will help you. I am not going to look around for girls. The blonde came in and sat next to me at one of the conferences, and the blind fellow was here, and I thought, oh, what? But I was committed. I was committed to that blind fellow. And I never did get to speak to the blonde, pretty girl, but she came and sat right next to me. And then while we're in the boat fishing, John says, it's the Lord! And Peter goes haywire. He puts on his garments and then jumps in the water. You'd think he'd take his garments off and then jump in the water. And swims to shore with a whole load of fish. There they see the heralded Christ. And they wanted to be with him. This was a very important person. But there's another James in this passage. Verse 17. We'll get to the rest of the passage, the second message, but this passage. There's another James in the passage. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now this James is the brother of the Lord Jesus. Both outstanding men in the Jerusalem church. The beginning of the chapter, we introduced James, the brother of John, who is killed by the sword. And now we're introduced to the second James, and in John 7, let's look at that. John chapter 7. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do not do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So between that passage and Jesus' ministry and the founding of the church, something has happened to James. He's come to know Christ as his Savior. He's come to be a very important part of the local gathering. We're not giving a lot of details. We're just told in the passage that we looked at in Acts 12 that they were to go to James. He wasn't a believer. He became a believer. He's the author of the book of James. An important person. And in 62, according to the tradition, he's martyred. Both are martyred. They love the Lord. They're serving God. Now, in our value system, reward them. But that was a reward. It was a reward to serve and to give your life. Most of us aren't called upon to do that. There are people today who love the Lord who are asked to deny their faith and become Muslims. And they say no, and their heads are chopped off. I think God gives special grace, and would give special grace for all of us. None of us have had to face that reality. So it's difficult for us to understand these men losing their lives. But I can see that they would do it willingly. And that James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, would be an important part of the edict that would be published in Acts 15. An important part of getting things straight with the Jews who wanted circumcision to be part of the Christian message. And James was an outstanding leader who said no and helped formulate the edict that would go out and straighten out that error. So we have a contrast between the two Jameses. Both who die for their faith. Now, just a brief note about the king. God can't stand arrogance. Satan was thrown out of heaven because he was going to become God himself. Here's this foolish king, politician. It's going to please the Jews. I'll kill James. And then I'll take Peter, kill him. I can't do it. This is a holiday for the Jews. I'll do it the day after. We'll get into that later on. But look at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an ovation to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. I just want to contrast that. And you look at that, that's despicable. The description of his death is terrible. It's rotten. He's eaten by worms, and you know he's corrupt. And contrast that with verse 2. James was killed by the sword. No eating of the worms and all this kind of stuff. I take this. James died admirably. Herod died despicably because he would not give glory to God. Now, we live in a society where there's a lot of things going on that just are difficult for us to explain. But God is at work. God will do his work in his way to whomever he wishes to do it to. I can't remember anything in history where another person is taken out of commission by the Lord God's angel because they didn't give glory to God. We don't say that we understand all the ways of God, but at least Luke writes this to say that God is in command and God is holy. He'll not put up with any nonsense from us as his people. We have to be very careful. In the early church, people were eating the breaking of bread as though it were a meal, and God was gorging himself on what, I don't know, and they fell asleep because they were not eating properly. Only once in our ministry did that ever happen, where I was fearful for a family. The man brought his two sons to the breaking of bread and broke off chunks of bread, and that was their breakfast. And I went to him as quickly as I could. I said, "Brother, don't do that again." He said, "Why?" I said, "You could lose your life." And he was so grateful that he was not eating the breaking of bread according to its purpose. So let us be very careful. Let us walk worthy. Let us see the healing Christ, the heavenly Christ, the humbled Christ, the heralded Christ. Let us be faithful in coming together to worship. But let our expectations be this: I do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have lessons in Scripture, some of which are not easy to digest. Sometimes we think we know you, and we don't know you as well as we ought. Sometimes we think we have the answers, and we're just scratching the surface. Help us to walk worthy. Help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to honor your name and to express the love of Christ to others. But Father, may we never walk proudly. May we never walk to get glory. May we always live for your sake, for your glory, for your honor. Father, we pray as we break up here today and we go downstairs to have this wonderful meal, that we will do it joyfully and gladly, and that we'll receive these blessings according to your goodness to us. These things we ask and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.